Well, let us pray. Father, thank you for that beautiful reminder of your deep love for us in Christ. Precious blood that he shed on our behalf. And thank you, Lord, that we get to remember and celebrate that truth, the glorious gospel, the cross of Christ, the person of Christ, as we approach your Lord's table. And Father, as we listen to your word and proclaim your word and come together under its grace and truth, give us open and receptive and humble and just hearts that are eager to be nourished and grown and look ahead to this new year with conviction and with the fact that you're worthy of all the glory, as we've been singing all morning with these songs, because of your great character and because of all that you've done for us in our Savior. So thank you, Father, again for the privilege to shepherd this flock, to preach and to be together and observe communion, the Lord's table, together this morning. And all of it, God, is for your, for the glory of your name. So please bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm wondering if anyone began the year or is in the habit of beginning the new year with making resolutions. A lot of people do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And there's some wisdom to that, perhaps, if that's been the pattern of life and has been helpful for you. I myself am not in the pattern of making specific resolutions. I tend not to do that. Just earlier in life, it just seemed like I did it, and then, right, like happens to a lot of us, by week two or three, it seems like they've been already kind of forgotten or not held to. So I haven't really done that, but I do try to take a spiritual inventory of my life and my walk with the Lord, and just things that I can praise him for and just be encouraged by, as well as looking ahead to the new year and just evaluate and examine areas that I need to grow and areas that are weaknesses. And so try to, you know, put that together and shepherd my family through that. And so that's been good. I think the general theme for me actually this year, last year, some of you may have noticed on my planner, which I carry around with me almost everywhere, in 2021, that was last year, I wrote the word in a black Sharpie, blessed, on that planner, on the front cover. And it was just a reminder to me that whatever's happening just in the world and whatever's happening in life, this is, you know, 2021, just one of those years following 2020. Just a reminder that I'm blessed, and we are called to bless the Lord. And so it was fun to see my kids writing the same word on their planners. But this year, I don't have it with me, but I just wrote the word growth with letters getting bigger and bigger. And by the time you get to the H, it's really big. But that's kind of been just the theme as I've considered life and myself and just even the church this year. And so I just want to grow more this year. And obviously not in physical girth, but I'm talking about biblically, spiritually, in the spirit, to grow in godliness, to grow to be more like my Savior. And I'll withhold the specifics here at this point. But I will say that upon thinking of this last year and almost the last 2 years of this COVID era, it's been hard for growth. Things obviously have been quite different than any time in the past, to say the least. It has been and continues to be a challenging time. And in significant ways, it has contributed, I'm not going to lay all the blame on it, but it has contributed to stunted growth. individually as Christian people, as I felt in my own life, and I think corporately as a church body. And Pastor Montoya kind of alluded to that as well in his letter. And I say that not to discourage, but for me, I want to look forward and purposefully seek ways to spiritually grow. And I've asked myself, what are the basics? What are the main priorities? To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, the longest way around is often the shortest way forward. And so sometimes going back to the basics is the longest way around, but it's the shortest way forward for progress, for maturity, for growth. It's about getting back to the basics. So I find myself picking up Pastor John MacArthur's book called Worship. The subtitle to that book is The Ultimate Priority. So Worship, The Ultimate Priority. And this was a way just for me of getting back to the basics. I read that book many years ago, but I haven't picked it up in a while. And I just started picking up, just found it to be very, very refreshing as far as getting back to the basics. So what is worship? What is worship? If it's the ultimate priority, we should know what it is. And so one of the very short definitions is honor and adoration of God. And if you want to get in our minds just a very quick, you know, just putting that down, ascribing to God the worth and value that he is worthy of, right? So it's this prostrate, humble, devoted attitude of heart of adoration to God. Fuller definition, which is in the book, says, our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself in his word. Okay, so listen to that. As far as the ultimate priority of our lives, if we're Christians, is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is. Okay, through our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words, based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself in his word. So summing that up, I was brought back to the basics of life, the basics of ministry, of individual life for me personally, and the life of our church. The Christian life is all about worship, and it's not just on Sundays as we gather here on Sunday mornings, which is a special time of corporate gathering, assembly that he has called us to for sure, but worship is every day. This is who we are, worshipers of the one true God, and so this is the main priority of our life. So I want to say that worship can simply be put as glorifying God, okay, bringing glory to God. It's man's chief purpose, which most of us know, as the Westminster Catechism says, right? What is the chief purpose? What is the chief end of man? Which is to glorify God and what? To enjoy him forever, giving him glory and enjoying him now and eternally. So now, back to the basics of what it is to glorify God. Okay, how can I bring glory to God this year in my desire to grow? How can we as a church bring glory to God this year in our desire to grow? How do I and we, as the psalmist frequently says, ascribe glory to God? That is, how do we recognize and acknowledge and attribute God's glory? How do I and how do we, Faith Bible Church, magnify who God is? How do we display and reflect his character, his glorious character, with our lives? Again, both individually as brothers and sisters in Christ and collectively, corporately, as a church family. I believe all of us who've tasted the kindness of the Lord and received new life in Christ, we all desire this in our lives and in the life of our church. We want to extol God. We want to exalt in him. We want to exalt him. We want to affirm his wonderful attributes. We want to make him known, as Patrick prayed earlier, in the world around us, in the few short years that we have. I'm certain that we as Christians desire to glorify God, and I praise him for that. So as we go back to these basics, and as we approach the Lord's table today, I want to offer some ways that we can bring glory to God individually and together. That's the title of our sermon today, Glorifying God Together in the New Year. And perhaps these five ways that I want to offer to you are more for me as I've reflected and thought about this year and into the next year. And if they are, I'm sorry, but maybe you can add a few yourself personally after this. But hopefully they'll be helpful as we consider ourselves and our church body this morning. And by the way, this starts but doesn't end with the individual. You know why? Because as one church, we're all connected with one another. Okay? So if it's helpful for me, then it's going to be helpful for you. And if some of them are helpful for you, it's going to be helpful for me and for all of us. So let's look at these five ways, and they're going to be more bullet points rather than just kind of fully realized and fleshed out points. But the first one is this. How are we going to glorify God together in the new year? And the first thing is this. Trust God completely. Trust God completely. And when I say that, I think probably for many of you, the first verse that comes to mind is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Right? Which says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and the promise is that He will make your paths straight, right? And that in itself is an encouragement for us to trust God in Yahweh with everything, with all your heart, completely. And I don't want us to forget verses 7 and 8. Okay, the following verses after those that we've committed to memory. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Okay, so what is that saying? Folks, don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't trust yourself so much. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's why I opened up with that scripture reading from Psalm 118 before also. Okay, don't trust in man, don't trust in princes even, don't trust even our own wisdom. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 8 says, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Folks, without healing, there's no growth. Without health, there's no growth. And yet, what is the promise as we don't trust in our own wisdom, as we fear the Lord, as we trust in the Lord with all our heart? It'll be healing for your bones and refreshment for your body. And this is this all-encompassing soul, body, just life healing, which leads to growing. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. If you want to jot that one down. Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8. Just listen to this. It says, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Verse 8. Trust in Him. Guess what the psalmist says? At all times. At all times. Good, bad, in between. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. There's a pause there because he wants you to pause and think and reflect and meditate on those wonderful truths. Trusting God alone. Did you catch that? He said God only. He says it a couple times there. And so it's exclusive trust, complete trust in God. In God. He alone is our salvation. Always be trusting in God. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 4, verse 20 says of Abraham, okay, Romans 4, verse 20, even though he was about 100 years old and without the promised son yet, Romans 4, verse 20 says of Abraham, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, Paul describes Abraham's unwavering faith in God, this strength of faith, which happens over time. It doesn't happen overnight. So growth, right? He describes Abraham's strong, unwavering, growing faith as bringing glory to God. Again, don't turn there, but Daniel chapter 3, we know the story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in that fiery furnace. Before they were thrown in that fire by King Nebuchadnezzar, what did they say to him? They said this, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Hey, this is unswerving trust in God. I don't think any of us, probably, most likely, are going to be in threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace that kind of burns people even before they get into it. That's how hot it was, right, when they opened that furnace. But their trust and their faith in God was such that they were not going to bow down to anything other than the faithful God that they worshiped. And they said, even if they burn in the fire, they're going to continue to believe and worship him alone. And they said, he will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to believe in him. We trust in him. It's like Job says, right? Though God slay me, I will hope in him. I'm going to trust in God. And we all know the sufferings and sorrows and the pain and the loss and the tragedy that God ordained that this faithful servant Job would go through. Believing in God's promises, growing strong in faith, even asking for help in help my unbelief, it brings glory to God. I love the illustration that John Piper gives of a father and their three-year-old child standing at the edge of the pool, and the father standing there, right, just a few feet away, and saying, "Come to me, child, jump, I'll catch you." And when the child doesn't jump and doesn't believe, this shows the people around that the father is somehow untrustworthy. But when the kid jumps and just obeys that command to come, "I'll catch you," and trusts and believes, this brings honor to that father. So likewise, when we listen and believe in God's word, his promises, without wavering, with faith because of who God is, it brings him much glory. And can I just say, before we get out of this point, something to consider, folks. When we doubt, or we get overly anxious, or frustrated, or grumble, this is actually sinful. It is sin. It is offense against God. And why? Because it's showing that he's not worthy of our trust. We are distrusting him. And in that anxiety, and in that doubt, in that fear, in that frustration, in that grumbling, we're saying he's not worthy of our faith. And it dishonors the one who is most worthy of all of our faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So I want to be more of a godly man, a man of strong faith, like Abraham, like Daniel's three friends, like Job. Maybe you do too. In the heat of the moment, we need to put off sin. We need to put off that doubt, that anxiety, that distrust and fear. And rather, we need to plant our hearts in the safest and surest and strongest hands. That's in our great God and Savior. That's in our great God who is everlastingly full of loving kindness. He's worthy of our trust, our worship, and our all. I want to glorify him in this way. So what does it take to trust in God completely? It's our next bullet point here. Hey, pray to God confidently. Pray to God confidently. As we enter into this new year, we want to trust God completely, and a healthy prayer life is needed. I remind you, I've said it often, I think, from this pulpit, but the three C's of prayer, which is closet prayer, us getting alone with God and just completely separate and devoted, our prayer closet, as it's called, our corporate prayer, when we're together with believers, when we're together on church, we're together for fellowship or Bible studies or whatever it is. And then the third C is the constant. The constant is 1 Thessalonians 5, that we should pray without ceasing, right? And so always being in communion and awareness and mindful of God and just going back and forth with Him through the course of the day. Definitely this will help in developing a strong faith and trust in God. Maybe this is the fourth C to add. Hey, pray to God confidently. And I don't know that I'm always conscious of that, of my prayers being confident in God. John 14, verse 13. Jesus tells His disciples, "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And that's where we're connecting these two things together. How can we bring glory to God this year? Pray to God confidently. This is an amazing promise that Jesus gives. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do. And of course, we understand here at Faith Bible Church, it doesn't mean you just ask for whatever you want and God is obligated to answer you. Even if those prayers are and those requests are completely selfish and wanting for our own gain or wanting for our selfish means and expenditure, okay, that's not right. And so most of us here understand that. Maybe some of us don't exactly, or maybe us don't have a real understanding of what it is to pray in Jesus' name. So we should understand that to pray in His name is to pray on behalf of Jesus, to come to God in the authority of Jesus, acknowledging His authority over our lives and that He is Lord in general. And it's prayers that are and requests that are lined up with His will and His desires. Right? So when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a tag and a formula, but rather it's coming to God and saying that we're praying this in accordance with Your will. And we want to line ourselves up with that. So Jesus says that that kind of prayer brings glory to God, the Father, and to Himself, right? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son, He says. And then the next verse, John 14, 14 says, "If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Okay, so when I think about myself and do I pray with that kind of confidence that Jesus is going to, He's going to do it. My Lord will do it as I pray in accordance with His will. Do we believe this, church? And we have a lot of prayers for ourselves, our beloved families of the church. There's a lot of stuff going on. And just even for the health and life of our church, I want to pray confidently. This is not assuming, this is not demanding things of God, but this is confidence. And that confidence brings glory to God as we trust His good and perfect will for us. I want to remind you that prayer itself glories to God. You know why? Because it expresses our dependence and trust in Him. Okay, so if we don't have a healthy prayer life, folks, a habit of daily prayer outside of, you know, praying before we eat, then we're acting as if we're the ones in charge or our wisdom is enough and, you know, we got a handle on it, right? And then we tell people we're going to pray for them. We don't actually ever get around to it. And so that's trusting in our own power, strength, and wisdom. And so this dependence and trust in prayer, going to God, itself is glorifying to Him. And as we pray confidently, as Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is glorifying to our Lord. Is it not? I hope so. So it says, "Let us draw near." This is close communion with God. And just, it's amazing that we can even be in His presence in that way. Approach Him with such confidence, with such boldness. Right? We heard a good sermon, like I said, in the Flagstaff Church, on Hebrews. And, just the amazing things that Jesus has granted access to. One is free and bold and confident access to the throne of grace. Right? In the Old Testament, they didn't experience that. Even the high priest, he could not go into the Holy of Holies but once per year. So he was representing the people. And so there was all those kind of restrictions before you get into the Holy of Holies, just in the tabernacle and the temple. But Jesus, by his death on the cross, his atoning sacrifice for us, his paying the debt for all of our sins, after he was crucified and he said, "It is finished," what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two. And so free access to God, free to go to him. And we should not take that for granted. He says, "Let us draw near to God." How precious it is to come to God in prayer, to commune with him in that wonderful, wonderful way. So God receives glory through that. And such kinds of hearts, prayerful, praying hearts, filled with confidence because of all that Christ has done. All right, so linked with that, part of our prayers, part of our prayer life needs to include the next point, which is confess and repent of sin continually. Confess and repent of sin continually. And when I say continually, I don't mean every moment of the day. Every time you think you suspect you just, "Oh, maybe I sinned, so I better," it would be hard to move forward if that's all we were obsessed with. And Jesus has paid for all of our sins, right? So when I say continual, I mean as a lifestyle, okay? as a daily habit and daily pattern, right? Sometimes that's the part of prayer that we often miss if we're going to follow that template of ACTS, right? ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Right? A lot of times we do well with the first one or the last one or the three of them. But confession is something that some of us are not in a pattern of doing. And so again, that verse is just so important for us to remember. 1 John 1 verse 9. Not just because it does have the command, for us when we confess our sins, just the implication of that we should do it. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? It includes that wonderful promise, okay, of forgiveness. Even though Jesus has already paid for all of our debts, he's canceled them. They're done once for all. And yet, as Christians, as we still are struggling with sin and we sin pretty much daily, we are called to come before him and just take care of that breach of fellowship that happens when we sin against God and we sin against other people, right? And so we need to confess. We need to agree with God. We need to say the same thing as God, hama lageo, say the same word as God that we have sinned and confess it and let him know and seek forgiveness for that. And the promise is he will. He always does. And it's part of our sanctification that he cleanses us of all unrighteousness as we are in that habit of doing it. And so we need to confess and repent of sin continually. Can I bring another verse to your attention in the book of James? You don't have to turn there, but it's James chapter 4 because it really requires humility to repent of sin. And to come before the Lord honestly, to confess it, to admit it, and to repent. And, dear folks, it takes humility to come before one another and confess and repent of sin. Right? Has anyone experienced that? Like you've sinned against someone, you know you've done it, and whatever they did in response, you've sinned. Or it could be the other way around. How difficult is it to go to that person and confess and ask for and apologize and ask for forgiveness? Easy? For those of you who said yes, I commend you, and I'll come to you for help with that. Because for me, it's not always easy, right? And it takes a humble heart. So James 4 is a good truth for us. In James chapter 4, the end of verse 6, he says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble," right? He's quoting from the Old Testament. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. But verse 7 says, "Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 8, draw near. There's that drawing near to God again. Okay, this this close fellowship, this coming in His presence. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Hey, this is repentance, folks. Cleanse your hands. That's outward things, external things, outward behavior, our hands. And purify your hearts. That's the internal, right? That's the inside. Now, repentance is inside and out. You double-minded. Verse 9, he says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Okay? James is describing a remorseful heart. It shouldn't take sin lightly. It shouldn't just scoff or laugh or not treat it seriously. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep over your sin. Okay, it's serious still, even for us as Christians, when we consider all that Christ has done to save us from it. And so, verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humility is required to confess and repent of sin. We hold on to our sin because there's something in it that satisfies a part of us. It satisfies our flesh. It feeds our flesh, but it does not feed our spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we don't want to feed our flesh, which is against the spirit. We want to grow in godliness. And so when we get that temporary rush or temporary satisfaction from sinning and then holding on to it, this is ungodly. It's ungodly, it's unbiblical, it's rather prideful. Listen, it's drawing away from God. It's drawing away from Christ. It's bringing on God's opposition to you. Hey, the last person, the last being in the universe that you want opposed to you, folks, is the God of the universe. And clearly it says God is opposed to the proud. Being prideful draws us away from the gospel. It actually draws us near to the devil. And James says, flee from the devil. Hey, flee from him. Run away. James calls on us to be remorseful and to repentance. And what a precious promise in verse 10, right? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. We're going to observe communion today. In the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Well, I don't deserve to be exalted, Lord. But He promises to exalt you anyway. He brings you up into His presence. Draw near to Him. I'm afraid that I and we don't really connect those two things. A repentance with glorifying God. We tend to see it as a chore or something to be avoided at all costs, right? Because we so want to save face. We so want to save our pride. We don't want to look bad or admit things in front of others. We don't want others to judge us or look at us in a certain way, whether that's church family or even within our own families. But I'm saying this morning, I and we must connect our contrite hearts and our remorse over sin and true repentance, connect that to glorifying God with your life and with our life as a church. Super brief illustration here, but during the course of our vacation, one of the ways that the Lord gave us both rest and recreation, instead of doing stuff every single day, is He shut down one of the things that was planned, and it was because we were having a family discussion, and so part of that discussion was brought on by sin and conflict that sin causes, and as our dear son Philip was kind of acting as counselor in that moment, I was brought to the attention that me saying something out of frustration, what was the other word that was used? Frustration and just whatever, just frustration. He pointed out that even being frustrated is sinful, because when you're frustrated and you allow that to be expressed in words, it's like saying, like, why is this happening? God, why are you doing this? Ultimately, right? And so frustration is can be sinful. And it made me realize that what I said in out of that was not out of a godly heart or a loving heart. but rather frustrated and more towards unrighteousness. And so was thankful to be gently brought that truth, and was a good part of our family vacation and discussion. So a humble, penitent heart is glorifying to God. And as David ends Psalm 19, in verse 12, he says, "Who can discern his errors? And who can even know how sinful he is and what he has done?" So he asks God, "Acquit me of hidden faults," right? So those things that I'm not even sure of if I've sinned. "Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." Okay, just outward, just blatant, outright sin. Keep me back from that. "Let them not rule over me." None of them rule over me. "Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." And how sweet that is to be acquitted by God, to come before Him blameless, as you've confessed and repented, and He says, "Yes, I forgive you. You're acquitted." And so He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer." Okay? And it lands on that. So how can we glorify God together in this new year? Trust God completely, pray to God confidently, confess and repent of sin continually. The last couple here, let me give them to you. Be bearing fruit for Christ. Be bearing fruit for Christ. If you want a C word there, which is kind of in the pattern, be comprehensively bearing fruit for Christ. Be consistently bearing fruit for Christ. Those of you who like those adjectives. Hey, Colossians 1 verse 10. Remember, this is the purpose of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Listen. It says, "So that," I'm praying for you, Colossians, believers, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, and which is to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Okay, so pleasing God, walking in a manner worthy of Him, glorifying Him. Paul's saying that's the result of that is bearing spiritual fruit. Bearing spiritual fruit in every good work and increasing in His knowledge. Philippians 1, 10 through 11. We've been through both of those books, so I'm just reminding you. But Paul's prayer for the Philippians, his purpose for them, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Okay, so linking those two things, bearing fruit, bearing spiritual fruit, which is part of Paul's prayers and part of the result of his prayers for them, for believers, it's to the glory and praise of God. Bearing spiritual fruit in our lives as individuals, as a church family, this brings glory to God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you," what? Does anybody remember? "That you bear much fruit." And then He says, "And so prove to me my disciples. If you are saved, you will bear fruit for Christ." And Jesus says, in bearing much fruit, the Father is glorified. Okay, so three categories of spiritual fruit bearing. Number one, spiritual attitude fruit, which Galatians 5, 22, 23 and other places, but in that scripture it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Colossians 3, 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, right? Forgiving each other, that's spiritual attitude fruit. Spiritual action fruit, okay, that is our deeds, our works, all throughout the New Testament. Spiritual action fruit, which comes out of that spiritual attitude fruit. It's the outworking of that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we all know it. "For whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the what? For the glory of God." And we could go to other places, but we don't have time. But spiritual action fruit. The last is spiritual convert fruit. Spiritual convert fruit, which is alluded to in Matthew 5:16, that as we let our light shine and people see our good works, that they would glorify our Father who's in heaven. Okay, unbelievers don't really purposely glorify God, But when they're converted and they see us and they're blown away by our testimony and by our gospel witness, they bring glory to God. It's alluded to in Matthew 13, the parable there. But spiritual convert fruit. When we bear those spiritual attitudes and actions and converts, God is glorified. I'll say that not all believers are equally fruitful, but all believers are fruitful. Okay? And to some degree, that's a promise. So, last verse I'll share with you on this point is Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. I want to encourage our older folks. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15 says, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God." And verse 14, "They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So verses 1 through 4 start with praising and extolling God in Psalm 92. And then even into older age, that praise is not going to stop. It's fruit like a green, young, flourishing, huge tree that continues to bear fruit. And the purpose, again, of being fruit bearers for God is all for his glory. SDG, right? Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And that leads us to our last point. In addition to being comprehensive or consistent fruit bearers, spiritual fruit bearers for Christ, we want to be true ambassadors of Christ. Be true ambassadors of Christ. And the C word there is to be clear in your ambassadorship of Christ. Be clear ambassadors. True, clear ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We know this. And it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature." He's a spiritual creature now, no longer of the flesh, but of the Spirit. He's born again. "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Therefore," verse 20, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So God is the one reconciling, making peace, but now those of us who have been reconciled to God, made peace with God, are called to be reconcilers, and we are called to be his ambassadors, making peace between sinful man and holy God. And as a result, making peace between man and man, one another. So ambassadors, we are Jesus' witnesses. We are his testifiers. We are his living testimonies. We are his representatives. Okay, that's why I can't drive like a speed demon or like a maniac going around town here. Okay, can't do that. I represent him. In my van, I have a cross on my hanging off of my rearview mirror. And recently, I put a bumper sticker on my thing, my van, which says gty.org. It's representing that site and that resource there, and it says truth matters. Okay, so all these things are you know, just small layers of accountability. Our kids, when they were young, going off to school, we used to tell them, "You represent the Hyans. You represent the Hyan name, and act accordingly. Be respectful to your teachers. Love your classmates." And this is our desire, to bring honor to the name of Christ, glory to him and not shame. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. God is glorified when his gospel is being spread and spiritual fruit, spiritual converts are being made. And Acts chapter 13 likewise says this. Acts 13 verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Okay, this is our way to glorify God, by being Christ's clear representatives, clear ambassadors. That is us, folks. That is us, his church. We are the living representation of him and his gospel. We speak on his behalf. To glorify the Lord, we must be clear in our witness, in our words and in our deeds, our conduct and our conversation. Being a clear representative, not a perfect one, because we're not perfect, but a clear representative of who he is. As a Los Angeles Angels fan, okay, I don't go walking around in Dodger blue all the time, right? I actually don't go around walking in Los Angeles Angels red either. But the point is this. If I'm going to represent the Angels, I would wear their clothes, their colors, speak well of their players, talk well of their team, and root for them to win. It'd be clear that I am for them and not for some other team. Okay, there's no shame for being on Christ's team. And I need to represent him clearly, represent him well. Remember, Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, what's the rest of it? I will be ashamed of you. And so I was thankful for the sermon on Sunday that you all received from Pastor Nesbitt, to not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of Christ. Folks, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Hey, we're not the dumb ones. Hey, because a lot of people call Christians dumb or stupid or unintellectual or whatever. I used to do the same when I was an unbeliever. Hey, we have the mind of Christ. He's the treasure of all wisdom. All knowledge and wisdom is found in him. So we have no shame, no shame. In a battle or war, the saying sometimes goes, if I'm going to go down, I'm taking someone down with me, right? But for us as the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ this year, it's kind of the opposite, right? Since I'm going up, I want to take someone up there with me to the glory and exaltation of my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I want to crown him. John Piper helpfully says, as we close this point, the love of God provides escape from the wrath of God by sacrificing the Son of God to vindicate the glory of God in forgiving sinners. And that's the glorious gospel. And that is what we want to represent as we look ahead to this new year. In addition to trusting God completely for all of it, to pray to God with confidence, and to make sure that we're confessing and repenting of sin as a pattern, we want to continue in growth by bearing spiritual fruit for him. It's for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to be his clear representatives, his clear ambassadors. And I hope that we can take joy in doing that together as a church body. And it starts with us individually, folks. But like I said, right, we're all members of one another. Hey, let us cherish that unity and grow together by glorifying God in this next year. So that leads to communion. As that very word, it means being together. And it also means being together in this special way in the presence of Christ, of Jesus. As we celebrate, as we remember who he is, all that he's done for us, we are obeying his ordinance, okay, this official decree that he's given to the church that he purchased with his own blood. Okay, this is a very precious and special time. And so I want us to be able to take that this morning in a worthy manner, and 1 Corinthians 11, I was going to get into it in one of my points, but 1 Corinthians 11 says to examine yourselves as we consider these things and our trust and belief and faith in God, just any sins to forsake. That's part of us taking communion in a way that's fitting and that blesses and honors Christ. So even in that, folks, as we take part in this together, this glorifies God, and there should be a certain joy in our hearts that wells up because we're being obedient, right? And so let us take all of that into our time, and our brother Joe Vega Sr. is going to come and guide the process here, and Philip, maybe you can help with unveiling the elements. And I'm going to pray, and we'll sing together as we normally do, and we'll kind of go pew by pew. And if you are able to take it this morning, I invite you to do so. If not, no shame, because we're just being just honest before the Lord, and we'll withhold that. If you are an unbeliever or if not sure of your salvation, I would ask you to withhold and just wait. And we hope that it will be a wonderful blessing to be able to take it next time. Okay, so let's pray together and before we go to the Lord's table. Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this time. Following on the feeding and nourishing of your word, I pray it's been edifying for us and encouraging for our hearts as we look together for the new year. God, our heart's desire is to glorify you, to love you, to love one another. And thank you for these ways that have been offered from your word that we might be able to just glean from and take those things to heart. And I pray, Lord, that even as we observe the Lord's table, this precious time of communion, that it too would be done in a fitting way, and you'd be glorified through it, and our hearts would be just enriched with knowing that we are being faithful and obedient and coming into your presence, that you are here in a particular, specific, and special way as we do so. And thankful that we can do this together as a church body. And we lift these things up to you, God, our worthy and deserving and exalted Savior. In Christ's name, amen.